Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and your body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. And if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about his own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Well, if you have your Bibles tonight, you can turn to that portion we read together. Just one little verse for us. God has a word for us in every day of our lives, every season, and for every year. And as we've come to the beginning of a new year, I just want us to think upon this for a moment, of what it is to seek God and to put God first. I'm sure that you've had and made your plans, even projects that you've got to fulfill this year. You've got plans that you want to do. There are things that you've written in your diary, and I don't suppose they are bad in any way. There's nothing sinful about them, but you've made those plans. I just want to ask you a question. Did you put God first? I mean, when you pencil in those dates, did you think of the kingdom of God? Did you think how it would affect the kingdom of God, its witness, the building of the church? And not that your plans were bad, but do you know, sometimes we make choices and we don't have the right priorities. Someone has said that we are the sum of our choices. And actually, although those things we want to do are not intrinsically evil in any way, yet it could be detrimental, greatly detrimental to our own soul and to our living in this, that we've decided to live for lesser things and not for God first. And I have a challenging word for us this evening. It's found there in that text in verse 33, and it is challenging. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And what's challenging about it is this, is that the Lord Jesus Christ was speaking that word into a context. In the Sermon on the Mount, and this was the context, don't you worry about what you'd eat or what you'd wear. Don't you worry about those pressures of life. And think of those people where he taught them to pray as he had told them. Give us this day our daily bread. They weren't people with pensions. They lived from day to day. And there's not anything more important, you could say, than putting food on the table. The questions we have are about eating or heating. And you say, does God ever work? He has a word for us this day. In a nation which is on strike, nurses on strike, doctors on strike, lawyers on strike, train drivers on strike, teachers on strike, cleaners on strike. You say, what's that all about? It's that you see in this nation there are people who are worried about, you see, the standard of living, the things that they have, the things they don't have, inflation rising, prices on the increase. What does God have to say about all this? Does he not have a word? He does. He says, don't you worry about what you eat or what you drink, for life is more than all these things. And you've got something else that you need really to think about. You need to seek ye first the kingdom of God. And what you find here, and it is, although you may not think it's such a great thing in your life that you've put God on the back burner, or that perhaps you've put God in another place in the priorities and the plans that you made. But it's desperate in this, that when you choose these things in your life, you've sold yourself to live for lesser things. And you've sold yourself to live not for what God made you for, and not for what you were created. And with that, you can lose a soul. And with that, you can be in a wrong direction altogether, because your priorities have been upside down, topsy-turvy, and you've not known of what it is to put the main thing as the main thing. And in this verse tonight, it's very simple. There are three things I've got to say to you. The first thing, the main thing, and the added things. And what you find here now is that the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe that he is speaking, obviously, to those we read in Matthew chapter 5, verse 1. So when he was seated, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying. And then you find there in verse 32, for after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. And I do believe that in this context, he is speaking directly, firstly, to then those who are of his people and of his them who have come to him. But it's a word for all of us here tonight, because if there's anyone here tonight who is not a Christian, I know something of your life. Your life is taken up with the worries and the concerns of life itself, of putting bread on the table, of heating and of jobs and of finance. This is what consumes people's thinking. And if you've not got those worries, then I know what else you've got. You've got then the thoughts of pleasures and what you will do and what you will have in your life in this year to come, whether it is a holiday or it is sport or an event or entertainment. And don't get me wrong, God has given us all these things to enjoy, but you need that priority. And your life is filled up and consumed. Have you ever turned on the TV lately? If I see another program on what to heat, how to heat, what you need to do when you cook this and cook that, People talk about where they've been, the restaurants they've gone to. But when you become a Christian, do you know what happened? There came a moment and a day in your life where you said, I'll put God first. I'll put God first. And these people came. There was a knowledge when Jesus came. He preached that first message. Repent and believe, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And they've heard of that message. They've heard now that in Jesus Christ, there's God who has come close to us. And he's come near. And you know, they know of that. And tonight, what happened was this, is that when you became a Christian, you realized there was another kingdom to live for. There was God you had to have dealings with. And when God's kingdom came close, you begin to realize that he was near and you needed to change your life and things had to go a different direction. Look, there is the kingdom of God that has come to us in Jesus, who's the Prince and the King of heaven. And when you think of that, there is then a priority which takes place. Now, this year is going to be a coronation. And I know that you're waiting. You're waiting, aren't you, for the letter to come through the post. And I can just imagine it. You know, you open up the letter and you've got the invitation. You're going to the coronation. And the first thing you're going to say to your wife when you open it, what's for food tonight? What's for food? You won't think of food. You'll talk about it. You'll be grabbed by it. You've got to deal with it. What shall we do? Where shall we go? How do we begin? So that message has come to us that God is at hand and he never takes second place. You have those two accounts in Luke, three accounts actually, but they are so challenging. When a man comes to the Lord Jesus, Jesus comes to this man first of all and he says, follow me. And the man says, let me first go and bury my father. That will be something. Perhaps he was there, the funeral may have been the day after, or the day after that. Let me bury my father. That'll be the right thing to do, the cultural thing to do, the normal thing to do, the family thing to do. And Jesus says to him, well, let the dead bury the dead. But you first come and you preach that kingdom of heaven. Another one comes and he says, let me first go back and say goodbye to my father and my mother. Do you know Jesus Christ and his kingdom never takes second place to all your priorities, all your thinking of the closest bonds, the most important things we deal with in life? He says, if you go back, you're not fit for the kingdom of heaven. And what happens here is that the Lord Jesus, I believe, he's speaking this word now to then those which have come to him. They have heard the message. They have surrounded him. The disciples are there. They're followers of him. But he knows the pressures. He knows the anxieties of the natural human heart. He knows how we can be taken up in a moment because of the sheer difficulties we have even in clothing ourselves and how we're going to keep ourselves warm. And he knows all of that and he's got something to say to them. He knows what it's like to live in this world with the views of temptation which are before us, bombarded by the world, what we need, how we live, what needs to take place. And he's got something to tell them. And he's teaching them this. But you seek first. For that is what the Gentiles live for. Those who don't know God. But you've got something else to live for. And you know tonight, there was a time in your life where you put God first, but he knows how you can slip and other things become more prominent. And that's why he says you can slip into those things, but you seek the kingdom of God. It's natural for us to want the bodily expressions, but for the soul, it's a different thing. And you know, in your life, he wants you to think of that kingdom. You know, we've come here tonight, and whatever else we've come here for, is it not for this? To pray tonight, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Have you not come here tonight for this? That his kingdom could be strengthened, believers could be encouraged. Is it not to come here tonight that God's word, that kingdom of his word, to be scattered and to go forth? And you know, of all the things that you've got to do in your life this week, look, you may want to go to the golf course. Go to the golf course, but put God first. There's things he's given you to enjoy. Enjoy them in a clean conscience. But do this, would you not? That in those things that we've come to a place, you say, where are we in this land as Christians? I tell you where we are. God is no longer first on our agenda. He is an inconvenience. He may be second if he is lucky. I mean, more probably further down the list. Look, you live in two kingdoms. You live here in the United Kingdom, and if you're a Christian tonight, you live in that invisible kingdom, the eternal kingdom, the everlasting kingdom. And you've come and you've known Jesus Christ, and you know something of the kingdom which will be forever and forever and forever. And he says, you seek that this evening as you come and you bring your priorities to him. Don't sell yourself short. Because when you put those other things first, as good as they may be, you're living for what not God made you for. And you're living for something less. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. But then there's something else, and we'll do something a little bit different. We don't do it normally. And you're going to need your Bibles in this section. Not only does he mention the first thing, but he mentions now the main thing. Very interesting. I'll expound on it later. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and then this, and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And then the Lord Jesus, he never messes about. He always gets to the main thing. And when he says now of his kingdom, then he picks on an aspect of that kingdom. And he highlights that because it is possible that when you know you become a Christian, it happens that even as Christians, we may even put God first, but we're not taken up with the main thing. Happens in the life of a church. I say, what you're about tonight, you could be about many things in God's kingdom, but not the main thing. I mean, when a person becomes a Christian, you want to leave the world, you want to serve God, you want to live for him, and you're about the kingdom business. Good. But we ain't half taken down some avenues. And we're not about the main thing. For example, this day, what's the church about? The church is concerned about its carbon footprint. And if you want to know what you need to do as a church, you need to do something concerning that. I'll talk to you about it after. But surely you can't think it's the main thing. And of course we can be taken up, can't we, with various social work, as good as we may need to do it. But surely it can't be the main thing. And the Lord Jesus now, he comes and he says, look, you've got something else that you need to live for. And his righteousness. And in our lives, we are taken down that wrong road. Now, this word righteousness, it has three meanings when you look at Scripture. It has a legal meaning, which speaks normally of our salvation, what it is to be made right with God. It has a moral aspect, which speaks then of that life that God wants us to live. His scriptural mandate. It also has, as we've been looking in the prayer meeting, a social aspect. How those prophets spoke up about those which were oppressed and they were lacking their wages. The righteousness of God. I want you to look at it tonight. And just look, first of all, because it's utterly important. There's not anything more important than this in your life. It is more important than your eating and your drinking, because if you don't know the righteousness of God, this is what you desperately need. His righteousness. Now, what happens in this account? You find it here in Matthew chapter 5, first of all, and in verse then 20, we're going to look at some verses. And he speaks of a righteousness that these people had. But you're going to need something better. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Now you need something else then tonight. For you even to enter heaven tonight, you're going to have to beat those Pharisees. And they were a hard bunch to beat. And Jesus then says, you need to go and seek not your own righteousness, but his. And here's the wonderful gospel. I'll give you this verse. It's prophesied to us in Isaiah chapter 61 and in verse 10. Speaking now of what God is going to come and do, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation, and he has covered me with the robe of righteousness. And now you find here that there's this wonderful prophecy given of what God will do for his people that you and me need. We're dealing with a God who is holy and just and righteous and pure. And this is what the essence of the gospel is. I'm going to give you some other verses. Because when you think of the gospel, your need tonight is not that God will simply love you, but you need, you see, that God will make you right. And you will seek his righteousness. I don't want to bore you. You know my thunder. You know of that revelation that Luther had, Martin Luther, when he was reading Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 and 17. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ for the power of God unto salvation. Verse then 17. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed. The good news of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came into this world to live a life you could never live in thought, word, and deed. And the amazing thing is this, is that in all that he did, this is the wonderful news, is that he lived such a pure and glorious, and everything he did, you know, there wasn't even the sin of omission in his life. It wasn't someone he bypassed by the road that he was to deal with. He had the right thing to do at the right time in the right way. This is what it tells us in Romans chapter 3 and verse 21 and 22. But now the righteousness of God is revealed, been provided for. Jesus Christ has come, and in his life and in his living, he's lived a perfect life. But on that cross of Calvary, he also came to deal with your sin and my sin, our guilt and our shame, which has been gone. Do you know, the news of the gospel is that Jesus Christ has come to provide a righteousness in his life and in his death. And here it is, even verse 22, the righteousness of God through faith in Christ Jesus to all and on all who believe. One more verse for you. You need to turn to it. And this is the Apostle Paul, Philippians chapter 3 and verse 9. Here is the Apostle Paul concerning the law, he was blameless. And to be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Now, he says, now look, you need to keep the main thing as a church. Don't you understand that there's something we need to do to seek his righteousness, which is found in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ? And whatever else you may think that the work of this church is about, its main work, its first work, the chief work is surely this. It is dealing with the gospel which he has come and given us and provided. And don't seek it tonight in your own works and your own religion, but come to Jesus Christ. And it's more than just as if you've never sinned. It's the righteousness of God with a flame of purity and glory which he gives. That's what it means, first of all. And you need to seek it and to find it. But then there's something else, that when a person becomes a Christian, something happens in your life. And this is going to take place, is that you're now going to have a concern for those things which are right. And you want to live, don't you, in a godly and a right way. Not that we're perfect, but you want to have that. I think it's in Galatians where it says we have a spirit which is in us, which eagerly hopes for the righteousness which will come. I'll give you these verses. Now look what you find here in chapter 5. And here it is in verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, and they shall be filled. Now when a person becomes a Christian, just because it's all been done for us, that doesn't mean for one moment we're blasé about then how we live. No, it's not like that. What happens is this, you then want to do what God wants you to do. Not what you think is right, not what you think is good. Your righteousness is to be that which exceeds that which is of the Pharisees. You've heard what is said of old, I say unto you. There was a famous, I say a preacher, he was more of a teacher of preachers. And he had a really interesting life. And, you know, you can learn a lot about people. And I'm sure he taught a lot of good things about preaching. He was instrumental for a generation and how people should preach. But I listened to his obituary, which was given, a eulogy at his funeral. And he was brought up in the Bronx. Now, the Bronx is quite a nice place these days, but years ago it was pretty grim. He was brought up in the Bronx, and he must have had a tough life and an upbringing, but God had come into his life very early. He said he was beaten up regular before he went to school, and he was a lanky kind of character, and people would pick on him, but he got through it, and God had changed him and saved him, and he went and he did wonderful things. God blessed him, and he became a teacher of preachers. In his life, what took place was a terrible incident where he was accused falsely by those who were close and dear to him of something which he was exonerated totally, but it must have been a very difficult time. When it came to the time of his eulogy, the secretary gave some kind of, little word of what it was like to work with him. She said many things, but she said this, and I always remembered it. She said, when he read this book, and he found some command or principle, or he found something which God expected of him, he would underline it and he would apply it somehow to his life. That's how he read it. That when he looked what God had said of what to do in some situation, that meant something to him. not what he thought was right, but his righteousness, and to apply it into one's life. And then thirdly, it's spoken in this context. You know, we're dealing, aren't we? And I think Mr. John Stott has got something to say about this, and he makes this point, and he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Is it that perhaps he's saying, you seek first, obviously, the things of God and his church and his people, but you don't forget and that which is out there in the world, that then God would have his ways and his purposes. Now think of it like this. We're not on any bandwagon where you think that you need to do some social kind of work that somehow God will be pleased. Have you not listened? Is not life more than food and clothing? But what about this? Where things are being taught in our schools which are not right. And laws which are being passed which are against God. And things which are contrary to his will. And yes, you seek. Would the church have a voice for that? For what God has said? That should be a place. He says, you seek that in one's life. Now, as a church and as a people, we can go down the wrong road. You may be taken up with the things of God, but it may not be the main thing. And here is what he teaches us. The first thing, the main thing, and the added things. Here it is, verse 33, and all these things shall be added unto you. And what a wonderful blessing and message that is. And it's for you, not for the great missionary on the mission field, not by the superman who's living by faith, but you and those in front of him who had to live day by day, who are concerned about their food, about their heating, and they're concerned about the daily livings that they've got. And he tells them, I know you've got those concerns, but I'm going to cut right across it. And you need to think of living for these things first. And they shall be added to you. You come to God. I don't know anybody who has come to God and has found they've got less. I've known plenty who have lived for sin. And what they've had, they've known less. You live for God. And you'll never be shortchanged. But there are a number of things to apply. And the first is this. We live, don't we, in a day and a generation where there's a kind of preaching which is health and wealth, where people tell you to, you know, live for God to make you healthy and wealthy. Now listen carefully. You don't come to God for first of all seeking these things. You come to God seeking his righteousness. And then I assure you, you will have those things that money itself cannot buy, which is the peace which is with God, and the joy which this world will never give, and the love with which you can experience, and you will know the riches that people could only dream about, and you will never be short-changed. And he says that what you have to live for, he will add to your life. Something else for you, that in your life, just think of this, of what it is to put God first. Always put him first. He never takes second place. I know when it comes, forgive me, the things you have to listen to of why God can't be dealt with at this time because there are others who have come and all the situations. But it's like this. I've known people, they say, well, you can live for your family, but you'll soon learn families break up. And you may not have them, and you will definitely one day have to leave them. I say to you, you live for God, and you say, what will happen? Oh, your family may break up, but I can tell you this. You'll still have God, and you won't be left adrift, and you'll never regret one moment of putting him first. Do you know what Peter said to Jesus? We have forsaken wives and homes and family and children and brothers and sisters. And you know what Jesus said? You may have forsaken all that, but I tell you, if you have, you will receive 100-fold of brothers and sisters and families and homes in this life and in the life to come. I assure you tonight, he will add, and he always does add. I want you to think tonight, and here it is. It's very simple. Do you know the Christian life? It's not rocket science. Never rocket science. And your spiritual life and your life with God, very simple. God first. God first. And in those decisions that you've got to make, and you've got to make them, you've got to make them in your relationships, you make them in your family, you make them in your business, you make them in your pleasures, you make them in your day, you make them in the week, you make them for the year, what you do. Here's how it works. Put God first. Seek his kingdom, and all these things shall be added unto you. Can someone say here, put up your hand, anyone put God first, and you have been left shortchanged? You can put up your hand. Let's see it. Let's hear it. Because I tell you, there will be people who do claim such nonsense, but it's not. And the reason why we are lacking is because we've not put God first. That's why people struggle so often in their lives. As a church, do you know, even as a church, we've got decisions to make. And you've got to keep God first. And the main thing first, and the reaching, the extending, the establishing of his kingdom. This place was made many years ago, and what happened was this, is that there were people in this town, and they said, I tell you what, we need a place where God can be worshipped and found, and the gospel can be preached. And it was first in their lives, and the decisions that they make. Look tonight, this is a word for us as we begin the year. And it's just one little step in our Christian experience. And when you come and you apply it, I assure you, you've got trials and tribulations, worries upon you. But Christ has a word for you, because there's not anything more important. Your life is not for these things, but it was made for him.